The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We do serve a great God, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about how, because our God is so great, He wants to forgive us. And many of us know the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and it's such a precious thing. And yet, day after day, when we struggle with sin, we have to come to Him and receive that forgiveness and experience that forgiveness in a fresh way. And some of you maybe don't know Him, and I want today to talk about how great that God is, our God is, who wants to be your Savior. And so, just to start out, though, a little illustration I have here with this egg. My wife was telling me that there's a certain time of the year when supposedly you can hold an egg, and you can hold it and it'll stay balanced, and it won't fall over one way or the other way. But I'm not sure. Let me try it maybe right here and see. Oops. Oh, no, I dropped it. Like my son always says, he always says, uh-oh, whenever he drops stuff. He likes to drop things and say, uh-oh. And dropping that egg makes me say, uh-oh. But in a lot of ways, there's things that we drop, things that we do that we regret doing. Like one day I walked into the house and I dropped 24 ounces of black coffee all over the floor. And that was uh-oh. I think Julie got it out. But another time my brother, when I was a kid, was rappelling out of a tree. And he didn't tie the knot very well. And another uh-oh. He dropped. Broke three of his toes. Some other stuff, not a very good thing. But those are just accidents, though. But sin is more like this egg. As you probably know, I didn't accidentally drop the egg. I really meant to drop it in the bowl. And sin is a lot like that. Something we do that we regret, that we shouldn't have done. And once we've done it, we say, oh no, I wish I could take that back. But we can't. So what do we do now? Now that we have that sin, you who know Christ as your Savior, now that you have that sin, what do you do about that? Those of you who maybe don't have Christ, what do you do about that sin? What do we do to deal with our sin? Last week, Tim talked about, and the week before, about discipleship, about following Christ, making Him your Lord, your Master, learning from Him, being identified with Him. We talked about how that affects your marriage, how that affects your parenting, how that affects how you obey your parents. But yet, when we don't live up to that discipleship, when we don't follow Christ, when we sin, what should we do? What can we do when we've sinned against God? And we see today in Psalm 51 a wonderful example of how a man after God's own heart, David, what did he do when he had sinned so grievously against God? I hope today we can see from him how God wants to cleanse us. God wants to restore our relationship with him. And even though I can't put that egg back together, God can put things back together in our lives. He can do miraculous things in restoring us and fixing the problem of sin in our lives. Are there things that you struggle with, sins that you struggle with over and over that just trouble you? Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your words. Some area that you just keep struggling with over and over. What is that troubling sin for you? For me, a lot of times it's my pride. I want people to be pleased with me, to think that I'm great. And so instead of really loving them, I can try to be nice to them or impress them to make them think well of me. Or I struggle with impure thoughts. These are things I struggle with. I struggle with being impatient when things are hard. I can't stand it when I want something to work and it's hard, whether it's putting Elijah's shirt on or fixing the car or getting someone at work to do what I want them to do. And I struggle with those sins, and they keep coming back to me, and I keep having to deal with them. What is it that you struggle with? Maybe you struggle with some of those things. Maybe you struggle with your attitude, just getting a bad attitude, being impatient. Maybe you struggle with comparing yourself to other people and thinking about what they think about you and valuing that more than what you value, more than valuing what Christ thinks about you. Maybe you struggle with using harsh words or with being angry. Whatever it is that you struggle with today, there's one solution, and that's Christ Jesus, your Savior, my Savior. He wants to resolve that in your life, to help you with that. And I want to urge you today, when you've sinned, go to God. When I've sinned, let's go to God. Don't just wallow in your sin, stay there, be frustrated. Because it's so easy for me and for each of us, I think, to be frustrated and to stay there when we've sinned and not go to God right away. But I want to challenge you. You can go to God. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to help you. So looking at Psalm 51, we're going to see in David's prayer how we can come to God and confess our sins and humbly seek His restoration and His forgiveness. Maybe today sin doesn't bother you that much. Maybe you don't see how weighty it is. It's not a big deal to you. Maybe that's your problem. And if that's the case, I want you to see today from this psalm that sin is a heavy thing. It's an offense to God and it causes damage in our lives. Maybe you're lacking faith and trusting that God wants to do something. Maybe you feel like God is just up there watching, and He sees when you mess up, and He's like, well, there they go again, messing up. But He doesn't really want to get involved. And from what we see David praying here, I want to urge you and challenge you and strengthen your heart and your faith. God wants to get involved in your life and my life when we're struggling with sin. He wants to come down and be right there in us, helping us, cleansing us, restoring us, helping us to have victory. How's your intimacy with Christ doing? That's one reason why David was so desperate to have his sin forgiven and to be cleansed. He longed to spend time with God. He loved being with God. And yet so often for me, for you, perhaps it's boring or it's not that great spending time with God. What's our relationship with God like? I hope and pray that today, looking at Psalm 51, God will help us to have a greater longing for intimacy with Christ, and that he'll help us to see how we can have that intimacy. So, what should we do? How should we react when we've sinned? We see in Psalm 51, we should do at least three things. We should call out to the Lord, we should confess our sins, and we should count on Christ to do a cleansing work in us. Just like this egg is messed up and broken, we can count on Christ to put things back together, to make things right. Now say this was your egg, you were going to make a recipe, and this is the only egg in Grand Rapids, and I broke it. I would have offended you. Sin is way more serious offense than that when we do things that are against God's will. So let's look at Psalm 51 and see what David shows us that we can do when we've sinned and failed God. Psalm 51, looking at the title, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." So we see David crying out to God, "Forgive me, cleanse me, God." Why was he doing this? According to the title here, this happened after Nathan had confronted David. David, the man after God's own heart, God had chosen him to be king. And yet what had David done? Instead of going into battle when the other kings were going into battle, David stayed back, took a nice walk on his roof, saw Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, when she got pregnant, when Uriah wouldn't cover up his sin, then he had Uriah killed. So now David, a man who God has chosen, a man after God's own heart, has chosen to commit adultery, to commit murder. And now he's suffering the consequences of that in his body. It says in Psalm 32, he was wasting away. He was in anguish because of his sin. And yet, what did he do? He went back to God. He cried out to God and said, "God, forgive me, cleanse me, God, I need you." And that's what we can do too when we've sinned. Hopefully we've not sinned in such a great way as David has, in such an obvious way. But yet all of our sin is grievous to God. It's all an offense to God. And so we can see here in the psalm how we can go to God too. So listen to what happened when Nathan came to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read for a minute. Nathan came to David to confront David, so we can get a better idea of the context here. It says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds.'" In verse 3, "The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And he was like a daughter, it was like a daughter to him." So you got this rich man with tons of sheep and everything he could need, and then one poor guy with this one little lamb that they loved. It's like their pet dog or their pet cat. It's very, very precious to them. And then a traveler comes to the rich guy with all the lambs and sheep, and the rich guy is unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the stranger who could come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. He was infuriated. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you to your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." And then in verse 13, David says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I've sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die.'" So this is the setting of the psalm. David is crying out to God, "God, forgive me, cleanse me." And although he had a great many consequences, the child that he had with Bathsheba was going to die. There was going to be fighting in the sword in his own family. His own wives were going to be taken from him at some point. And yet, his main concern here is, "God, I want my relationship with you to be right. Fix my relationship with you." So David, the first thing he prays in verse 1 is, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." The first thing he says is, "God, be gracious to me." This is the cry of someone who's inferior, coming to someone who's superior, saying, "Please, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but please, be favorable towards me. Have mercy on me." And this request of David, it summarizes the attitude of the whole psalm. He's being humble before God. He's saying, "God, I need you." And that's what we need to do when we've sinned. We need to come before God humbly and say, "God, I need you." All the time, come before God and say, "God, we need you." We recognize that He's God, and only He can make things right. So he says, "God, please, be merciful to me." So when you've sinned, do you turn to God and say, "God, be merciful to me"? I know often I'm stubborn. I try to fix it on my own. I get frustrated with myself for sinning, and yet I don't turn to God and say, "God, be merciful on me, help me." So that's the first thing he says. And then the second thing I want to see here is the basis of his calling. This is your first blank on your outline there. The basis of calling on the Lord. The reason why he calls on the Lord, or the basis of his calling on the Lord, is the love and grace that he has shown in Christ. For David, Christ hadn't come yet, but for us now in application, the basis for us calling on the Lord is the love and grace that we have in Christ, that he's shown us in Christ. So the first thing he says in the psalm in verse 1, after "be gracious to me," is according to your loving kindness. That word loving kindness is an amazing word. It's the word chesed. You have to make like a guttural noise when you say it in Hebrew. It's chesed, kind of like you're, you know, clearing your throat. And it stands for a covenant-keeping love, like in a marriage. And if you've bowed your knee to Christ, if you said, "Christ, you're my Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you," if that's you today, then you're in a covenant relationship with God, like marriage. He's committed to you, you're committed to Him. Like, has anyone here been married longer than Pastor Gordon and Joanne? I don't think anybody has. Anybody been married longer than 60 years? They've been married for a long time. And the commitment they have for each other, it's amazing. I'm sure that they've offended each other various times, and they keep forgiving each other. Joanne is willing to come back to Pastor Gordon and say, "I'm sorry if she messes up." He's willing to do the same thing for with her because they love each other so much. And yet, and your relationship with God is so much greater. God is in a covenant relationship with you. When you've sinned, you can come to Him. He's not going to be angry and cast you out. He wants you to come to Him. And if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, then know this. He wants that covenant relationship with you. He wants you to say yes to Him, like in a marriage. And He wants to enter into your life and be your Savior. That's why David called out to God. The second reason why he called out to God is, he says, the greatness of your compassion. Greatness. His compassion is great, just like Karen was singing about. And that word compassion comes from the word for womb. A lot of you women have given birth to children. You have children. How much compassion do you have on those children that God has given to you? You care for them so much. And that's the kind of compassion that God has on us. Like Todd talked about in John 3, we've been given birth to by God. We've been born again from God if we know Christ. He gives us a new birth, and we're His children. And so as His children, He says, "Come to me." We can go to Him because of that compassion He has on us. So mothers, even though your children might make you really angry, do you ever want them to just stay away and not come back to you? No matter how great an offense your kid has done against you, as far as I can tell, most mothers would want their son or their daughter to come back to them. That's the way God is. So when you sin, don't be discouraged and stay away from God as if He would just crush you. He wants you to come back to Him. So we see two reasons why we can call out to God when we've sinned. Call on the Lord because of His loving kindness and His compassion. The second thing we see is the motive of calling on the Lord. What was David wanting? What was his motive? He wanted forgiveness from sin. So the second blank there, motive of calling on the Lord, is forgiveness for sin. So the first thing he says is, "Be gracious to me." We already talked about that. He wants God to be merciful to him. The second thing he says in the end of verse 1 is, "Blot out my transgressions." Transgression is like rebellion. It's when you say to the king or the ruler of the country, "No, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to rebel." Like if one of us were to want to go blow up some government building, that would be a transgression, rebellion. And all of us have committed that transgression. We've all, just like breaking this egg, we've broken God's law. We've gone against God's will for us in big ways and in small ways. And God, we need God to blot that out. The word for blot out is like a B-53 bomber. Is it a 53 or 52? I don't know. Two. Thanks, Gary. Mr. Pilot that rescues me. The B-52 bomber in World War II would bomb a building or something in Germany. What happened to that building? Where was it? It was gone. It was boom. It was gone. That was more than an uh-oh. That was a really big explosion. That's the word. That's what this word is talking about, is blotting out, destroying. He says, "God, destroy my transgression, blot it out." But more specifically here, this is more of a legal context, like blotting out a record against you. And Paul talked about that in Colossians. He talked about how all of our certificate of debt of our sins has been blotted out. So back in Paul's day, now we're in Colossians, not Psalms, they would go into the town square, and if I owed, say I owed Gary money for giving me that advice just now, say I owed him $1 million, we would put up a piece of paper that said, Nathan Theory owes Gary Dredge $1 million. And it would be there for everybody to see. And then when I paid it off, Gary would go mark it out, he would blot it out, and I would be forgiven of that debt. If I couldn't pay it, then he might take me into slavery, maybe he'd kill me, I don't know, something bad would happen to me because I didn't pay my debt. And that's what this is talking about. All of us were, before God, we had this certificate of debt that was against us that said, you're guilty of transgressing, of rebelling against the king. And he took that, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took that sin and he nailed the certificate of debt that we owed God. And he nailed it to the cross. And Christ paid for that. And that's why we can come to God and say, God, blot out my transgression. Because he already has in Christ. So those of us who know Christ, he blotted out your sin. He nailed it to Christ. And if you don't know him, he wants to do that with your sin. So every time you sin, we come to him and say, God, blot out my transgression. And he reminds us, my son, my daughter, I have done that. And we're reminded again that we're forgiven, that he's forgiven us. Our transgressions have been forgiven in Christ. So when we sin, call out to the Lord for forgiveness and know that he has blotted out those sins. And so they no longer stand against us. If they were there, we'd be guilty. We'd have to face God's wrath. But because he's blotted them out, we can be forgiven. The second thing he says in verse 2 is, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, that word for wash is like when you wash clothes, but not in a washer. It's more like beating the clothes. Like if you take the clothes and you beat them against something. When I went to Kenya, when I was a freshman in college, we had to wash our clothes by hand. We'd wring them out in water, and then we have to beat them against stuff and hang them up to dry. That's what this word is talking about. It's talking about treading clothes in water, getting the stains out. Now, if you get a stain in your clothes, that's not very much fun. And my wife, last night, she made some cranberry relish. Okay, she made some of this cranberry relish. And this cranberry relish is really tasty. It's got a nice citrusy taste to it. But it's like an iniquity. The iniquity is our stuff that we transgress against God. When we sin, when we commit iniquity, it stains us. Just like if I take this and I rub it on my shirt, it stains my shirt. So that's what our iniquity is like. It's like a stain. And we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed from our iniquity. Now, I wore a shirt today that I didn't really care about, so it's okay. But our iniquities have stained us. This is not going to come out probably. Maybe a lot of bleach, I don't know. It's probably not going to come out. And on a serious note, our sins will not come out with our own efforts. You can go to church every day of your life, and your sins will still be staining you. You can try to be a good person. Your lies, your disobedience to your parents, your lack of love for God will still be staining you, just like this. You can't do anything to cleanse yourself of that sin, of that stain of sin. And yet, if you cry out to Christ, if Christ is your Savior, he washes you clean. That's why David cried out to God, wash me of my iniquity. Because God could do it. God has the power to wash our sin, to wash the stain of our iniquity away. And this stain of iniquity against you and against me, it keeps you from God's presence. It keeps us out of God's presence. We can't know God with this. And yet Christ has done what we need to be done to cleanse us from this. So when you've sinned and you come to God and you say, God, wash me from my iniquity, he'll remind you, I washed you in Christ. When Christ died for your sins, I washed you with his blood and you are clean. And he cleanses you afresh from that sin. Not that you had to get saved again, but he restores that fellowship with you. And if you haven't cried out to God yet, you can cry out to him today. He wants to cleanse you from your sin. The third example he used here of the third cry that he made to God was, cleanse me from my sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And that's that word that we just talked about, where you wash something by scrubbing it together. Like if you wanted to get this stain out, you'd really have to do something rough with it. Maybe beat it on rocks. I don't know. But he wants to wash us from that sin. The third request that David makes is, cleanse me from my sin. And that's talking about a ritual cleansing, a ceremonial cleansing, moral cleansing, cleaning you so you can worship God. And that word for sin, an example of that is missing the mark. Like if I'm trying to throw this to Matt, I didn't miss the mark that time. I threw it at Matt and it hit Matt. Now if I try to throw it at Matt, and really I throw it against the wall like that, that's sin. I missed the mark. I was supposed to throw it to Matt, but instead I threw it at the wall. Now that's not really a big offense because it didn't hurt anybody, right? But when you lie, when you're prideful, when you don't love God, that's a sin. You missed the mark. You were meant to be loving God and loving each other, and yet we don't sometimes. We sin. We miss the mark. And only Christ can cleanse you from that. So I encourage you, I beg you, cry out to Christ when you've sinned. Call out to Him. Because only He can blot out your sins. Only He can wash you. Only He can cleanse you. And He wants to do that. He wants to cleanse us from our sins. And if you know Christ, He already has. And yet when you sin each time, we need that relationship to be restored. So go to Him and call out to Him. I encourage you, don't keep trying to fight your sin on your own. Go to Him and let Him be the one who cleanses you and helps you. One scholar in the Old Testament describes sin like this. Sin is comprehensively viewed in the Old Testament as the deliberate act of veering off the road that God wants us to travel. We've all done that. We've veered off the road of loving God. We've veered off the road of loving people. We've veered off the road of worshiping God as He wants to be worshiped. And we've worshiped ourselves and other people instead. God wants to restore that, to make that right. He wants to forgive us. So we must go to Him and call out to Him. The second thing we see in verse 3 is confessing our sins. We see David acknowledging his sin. And I made a note there in the beginning about Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew, it would be really easy to rhyme because the words end the same. Like in English, we say, roses are red, violets are blue, I love Julie, Elijah does too. I don't know. You could do a poem like that. That would be English rhyming. But in Hebrew, the way they rhymed was they rhymed ideas. Like in verse 1, he says, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. Then he says, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. He does the same thing in verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And he says, from my sin, cleanse me. You see the how beautiful it is. The psalmist sets it up where he emphasizes his ideas by repeating them. Sometimes they do opposite ideas. Sometimes the ideas build on each other. So it's not always that they're teaching separate ideas. It's just different aspects of the same thing a lot of the time. So in verse 3, we see the same thing. He says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David's saying the same thing in two different ways. He's saying, I know my sin. It's before me. I know it. I know I'm guilty of it, and I can't get it out of my mind. It's always there. I keep remembering it. And we see in Psalm 32, turn to Psalm 32 with me for a second. We see David describing his sin and what he had to do about his sin. In Psalm 32, just over a few chapters, he says, how blessed, in verse 1 of Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David's sin caused damage in his life. That's what goes in the blank there on A, under confess your sins. Sin causes great damage in your own life. It damages your relationship with God. It damages your relationship with other people. It's not good. God's ways are perfect. And when we veer off the path of God's ways, it causes damage. It messes things up. Like this shirt's messed up now. Sin messes up your life. And David realized that. It was before him. It was very evident to him. The sin was messing up his life. His joy was gone. He was miserable. He was causing damage in other people's lives. He'd killed someone. He'd messed up someone's marriage. And our sin breaks relationships too. We offend other people. We hurt people. We don't do things God's way, and it hurts us and God. And that's the second thing we see back in Psalm 51 in verse 4. David says, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So again, he's saying parallel things that are basically saying the same thing. Against you and you only I've sinned, and I've done evil, what is evil in your sight. So he's saying, even though David did sin against other people, he's not denying that. Obviously, he sinned against Uriah. He killed him, right? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the people of Israel, who he was supposed to be leading in righteousness. But he's saying the biggest aspect of his sin that bothers him, that is before him right now, is that it's against God. And he's saying, God, against you I've sinned. And he feels that so heavily. He has sinned against God. And I wonder if we realize that. Do we realize that when we've sinned? That even though our sin may be against a person, or maybe it doesn't even affect another person that we know of, it's against God. Every time we sin and break God's laws, it's against God. And God wants God's offended by that, and God wants to make that right. He wants to cleanse us from that break in our relationship with Him. Listen to what Isaiah 59:2 says about our sin. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Our sin separates us from God. If you don't know Christ, you're separated from God by your sin. And only by calling out to Christ, only by calling out to God and trusting in Christ's death on the cross, can you be forgiven and cleansed. And if we do know God, if you do know Christ, your sin still makes a break in that fellowship with God. So we must confess it to Him, acknowledge our sin to Him. David said, when I acknowledge my sin to you, you cleanse me from the guilt of my sin. So do that. If you've been rude, if you've been unkind to someone, if you've lied, if you've sinned with your thoughts, if you've been apathetic and you haven't cared about God, confess that sin to God. It's against Him, and He's offended by it. So, in the second part of that verse, in verse 4, it says, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Because we've sinned against God, when He speaks and judges, He's justified. Like Julie was telling me a story yesterday about this guy, and this guy was justified in what he did. He was a farmer, and someone went to rob his house. And this man went to rob the farmer's house, but the farmer wasn't in the house. He was in his car getting stuff out of his car. You know what he was getting out of his car? His gun. So the robber comes up to rob the house. The farmer's getting his gun out of the car. So then the farmer pulls the gun on the robber and holds the robber up. But the problem was this farmer didn't have a phone that worked. So he couldn't call the police. So he didn't know what to do. So he made the guy mow his yard. And then after that, he still wasn't sure what to do. So after the man had mowed his yard, he took the man's license and sent him running away. So then the farmer drove to where the police were, gave him his license, and they later apprehended this criminal who got what he deserved. The farmer was just. He was just. Brian, maybe you could try that for the lawn mowing. I don't know. See if anybody robs, we could, anyway. But the farmer was just in giving him that sentence of mowing his yard and then taking his license. But on a way more serious note, God is just in giving us the sentence of His wrath. All of us, if we don't know Christ, because of our sin, we would face His wrath forever. That's what Revelation 20 talks about. That's what we deserve, is to face God's unending wrath, His punishment. And yet, today, if you know Christ, He's forgiven you. So even though He would be justified to judge you and speak against you, He would be pure to sentence us that way. He doesn't if you know Christ. He's cleansed you. And if you don't know Christ, He wants to cleanse you. So we can rejoice. But David's confessing his sin. He's acknowledging this against God. In verse 5 and 6, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. These two verses are kind of parallel. They both start out with behold or surely. And he's not saying that his mother was sinning in the act of giving birth to him, or that she was sinning when she conceived him. What he's saying is, I've been sinful my whole life. He's pointing back to, he was born a sinner. It wasn't that he just fell this one time. He's been sinning his whole life. It's true of each of us. We are all sinners. We were born sinners. No one had to teach you how to sin. No one has to teach their child how to have a bad attitude when you want to make them eat vegetables. No one has to teach their child not to come to him when they want to change their diaper. No one has to teach their child to hit some other kid or take their toy. It's very easy for them. They're born sinners, aren't they? Anyone who thinks that people are born perfectly should have kids, and then they'll realize they're not. Even though you love them so much, and they're so precious, but yet they're still sinners. That's what David's acknowledging. And he's acknowledging that God desires truth. God desires faithfulness. And yet David fell short. He didn't meet up to God's standard. So he's confessing his sin before God. And I encourage you, I encourage myself, let's confess our sin. When you've sinned, don't just wallow in it and be discouraged by it and despair. Go to God and tell God, call on the Lord because He's gracious, and say, Lord, cleanse me from this. Help me. He's there. He wants to fix those things, to make those things right in our lives that are not right. What is confession in summary? Under C, confession is saying the same thing that God says about sin. It's agreeing with God, agreeing that this is an offense against the holy God. It's offended Him. And agreeing that it was paid for and defeated by Christ's death and resurrection. Agree with God about that. When you confess your sin, God, I was wrong. I got impatient. But you died for that on the cross, Christ. Thank you. And then agree with Him that Christ has forgiven you and freed you from that sin if you're His child. You don't have to live it anymore. And you can seek His help to have victory over that. But finally, the last point on the back there, counting on Christ to cleanse you and to restore you. We're going to look at this more next week, but looking at verses 7 through 12, I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses right now. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's repeating again what he asked for before. God, purify me. And they used hyssop back then when the Passover happened and they were leaving Egypt. God told them, kill these a lamb and smear the blood of the lamb on your doorpost with hyssop, a little bush. And then when the death angel comes by, I won't kill your firstborn son. And so everyone who did that, if they took the hyssop and they put it on the door, it protected them. They also used hyssop in cleansing ceremonies. It was part of cleansing them. And David's saying, purify me, cleanse me, and I'll be clean. So now he's focusing on requesting God to forgive him and cleanse him, but focusing on the results. So looking at the wonderful effects of Christ's forgiveness on the bottom there, the first effect of Christ's forgiveness is cleansing. When you experience Christ's forgiveness, I know that all of us have experienced that where we've sinned and you feel guilty, you feel dirty from it. And you want to be free of it. And so often it drives us to want to try to do good things to try to make ourselves feel better. But ultimately, only God can cleanse us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. And so he says, cleanse me, purify me, and I'll be clean. And then he says, wash me. And that's the same word that talked about washing clothes. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. There's not a lot of snow in Israel, but they didn't know what it was. There were some mountains there where there's snow. And the opposite of being stained with sin is being white with snow, spiritually speaking, being ethically pure and clean. And that's what God does. When you cry out to him, he cleanses you. He makes us clean, and so we can rejoice and thank him. God, thank you for cleansing me. We can say when we've called out to him and confessed our sin. The second thing he does is he causes us to have rejoicing again. We all know that when we've sinned, it steals our joy away. It takes away that rejoicing and that gladness that we've had. Like when you're having a great time with your friends and then all of a sudden you get that call that says you have to come home. And then it's like you lose your joy and your gladness because you're not with your friends anymore, right? No, that's an example that the high schoolers might understand. But when we have sinned against God, it breaks that fellowship with God and we lose our joy and our gladness with God. And David's saying, make me hear joy and gladness. His ears, he wants his ears to hear it. He wants his whole body to be glad again. And then he says, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. He doesn't literally mean that God's broken all of his bones. Like some people here have experienced a lot of broken bones lately, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about God restoring his whole body, his whole self, his person feels broken from God, the weight of God's wrath being on him and facing the guilt of his sin. And so he says, God, cause me to rejoice. And a good lesson from this for us is not only when we've sinned, but anytime we struggle with apathy, we struggle with not being joyful. Who is it that wants to rejoice our hearts? Can we not cry out to God and say, God, give me joy. Help me to enjoy you and my relationship with you. Rejoice my heart, God. Rejoice me. Cause me to have joy. And does God not want to answer that request? I'm sure he would. He wants to give us joy in him. It says in Psalm 16:11, there's joy and pleasure forevermore at his right hand. He wants us to enjoy him. So call out to him and count on him to cleanse you and to give you that joy that you can have with him. The last thing, as we close, he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Talking again about how sin has broken his relationship with God. And he wants God to hide his face, to put those sins away. Psalm 103 says that that God's love is like putting our sins as far as the east is from the west. When does the east and the west meet? They don't. They keep going, right? Geography people, you know, the east and west is not going to connect. Of course, the world's round, but they didn't realize that back then, I think, so they thought it was maybe flat. But east and west never meet. They keep going the other way. Our sins are put away from us like east is from west. That's when God hides his face from your sin, he doesn't see it anymore. When he blots it out, like we talked about before, marking out the debt that you owe against someone, he doesn't see it anymore. And your relationship with him is back the way it should be. You might remember that sin, but God has forgotten it. He's forgiven you. So he's put it behind him. And then he says, blot out my iniquities, talking about all those stains. Cleanse us from those sins. Hide your face from my sins. And that's what God wants to do. But in conclusion, I just encourage you and challenge you, if you know Christ, when you sin, don't just live with it and wallow in it and be discouraged by it. Call out to the Lord. Say, God, cleanse me. Restore to me the joy that I have in you. Cause me to walk in a right way with you again. And he wants to do that. And because of Christ, he can and he will. And if you don't know Christ, I encourage you, call out to Christ. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He's a gracious God. That's why Christ died on the cross and rose again. And so he wants that relationship with you. And the last verses there, 10 through 12, it's a great song that a lot of you might know. It's a create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I remember working one day and painting in Spokane, and I did not enjoy painting very much. I know Tim loves to paint. Levi, you probably like to paint, but I didn't enjoy painting very much. And I got a really bad attitude one day, and I was struggling with my attitude. And I was talking to God, trying to get my attitude straightened out, and I just couldn't even find the words to confess my sin to God. I was just so frustrated with my boss and what he was telling me to do, and I just could not stand what was going on. And my heart was wrong. I was sinning. And I remember just singing the song and experiencing God restoring my heart and helping me to confess that sin and to trust His forgiveness.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.